Today, welcome to church. If you're online with us, part of our online community today, special welcome to you this morning. Have you heard the good news? They're opening up Queensland, which is amazing, just in time for the state of origin. Who'd have thought the virus would have known to go away the day before the state of origin happens in Queensland for the big decide? Amazing, just amazing. And look, whatever the reason and whoever made the decision, I really don't care. I just am thankful that they've made a decision to ease restrictions. And so how that affects us as a church, it means that from Tuesday 4 p.m. onwards, we're allowed to have double the capacity that we have at this point in time. Come on, give God a big hand. And our Premier and Health Officer and whoever else in the barn's making those big decisions, I just think it's good news, and it means we can double the number in here, in our kids area, in our hospitality area. We'll still have aspects of a COVID safety plan that we'll be initiating. What it means in terms of the current structure, like we've been booking in for church, which I know you've all thoroughly enjoyed, going online and booking in your tickets every week. And I know everybody, who's forgotten it? Who's just turned up at church, rocked up and forgotten to book in? Come on, a few people, the rest are liars. I know a few have. And, you know, like every weekend we get about 10, 15 or so walk-ins that just walk in randomly, like old school church. Do you remember when you used to come to church without booking, you could just show up? Now there's a New Testament on how that operates, and you kind of got to book in to come to church, which the pastor thinks is good news. He thinks it's good news because it means everyone's booking in to save a seat to come to church. I'm not sure what we're doing as of next Sunday. We're going to meet with our team that make those decisions straight after church today, because the news is new to us as it is to everybody else. And so we'll roll out with some social media info to everybody to let you know what it means. But from my perspective, this is what it means for all of us, whether we're online, whether we're in the room, that there's really no reason for us not to be engaging in the in-room experience from this point in time. There's absolutely no reason for that. In Queensland and across Australia, for the last week to 2 weeks now, we've got no new cases of COVID, which is great news. And so let's all come back out and make church strong again, everybody. So chase up your friends and your family, and let's gather and get them to the house of the Lord and have some great in-service moments like we have all been enjoying here for quite some time. We held a few weeks ago our special legacy offering for those that aren't aware or haven't yet had the opportunity to engage and contribute or participate in the legacy offering. We have some cards like these, which are our legacy offering cards, that are available at the Ask Me desk. Also some special envelopes for giving in regards to legacy. Legacy is our once a year special vision offering where we as a church plan to raise a considerable amount of money that we put towards our debt repayment on our facility here and other vision aspects. This year we kind of capped the goal at $100,000, which was look, that was going to be a fair ask. There's no doubt about that for the number of people that we were allowed to have in our facility during COVID. That was going to be a fair ask. And so next week, we're going to let you know exactly where we're up to in terms of that. So today, if you haven't had the opportunity to participate, you can find those cards, those envelopes at the Ask Me desk. If you're in our online community, there's a link there. You can press the link or go to our webpage. You'll find a link for Legacy, and you can let us know what it is you're going to pledge and give in terms of that. If you are currently giving in terms of legacy online or in envelopes, if you do that, could you please designate the reference to legacy when you give online? Put your name there so that we can keep a record for you. And we encourage you, if you've made a pledge and a promise to God, do your very best to make it work. Do your best to make it work. You might need to be creative and believe for God to shift some things in your world, sell some things and whatever you might have to do to make good on that promise. But if you promise, make good on it. Turn to your neighbor and say, make good. Make good. Do it with some passion. Make good on that promise. I want to continue today the theme that we've been on this theme for so long. I feel like it's all I've preached all year, is this theme, Kingdom Come. But I think it's a good theme. How many of you think Kingdom Come's a good theme? I just think it is. I think it's a wonderful thought for us to park on for a considerable season. The whole thought of God, let your kingdom come, particularly when we've been exposed to what we've been exposed to for so long now in our community. So we'll continue with this thought today. It comes from Luke chapter 11, verse 1, where Jesus was asked a question by his disciples, because there was all this rivalry going on between the disciples of John the Baptist and the disciples of Jesus. And the disciples of Jesus wanted to learn how to pray according to his thought and his pattern, like John's disciples were taught how to pray. So they say, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples how to pray. So Jesus said to them, when you pray, say. That has been our key thought. When you pray, say. And Jesus instructs us on exactly what to say when we pray. He says, pray this way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so when you pray, say, kingdom come. Will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, it's a good deal to pray for the will of God to be done. It's a good deal to pray for the will of God to be done as it is in heaven, right here on earth. Big happy 21st birthday to Mercy today. Give Mercy a big hand. It's not her birthday today, but happy 21st. She celebrated her birthday this week. Gail Rahoney, where are you? Gail, you're hiding somewhere. Gail turned a mature age this week. Congratulations, Gail. Great effort. Looking amazing. And Sarah also probably online today. Sarah had a birthday this week. Happy birthday, Sarah, to you. We've had, what else have we had? Who else around the room? There's some big things going on this week. I just noticed, I can't think of what else. I saw them online. And Renee and Luke, would you stand to your feet for me, please, today? I don't know whether you've heard the news, but Renee and Luke announced their engagement earlier this week. What a good deal. We are so happy. That's a little bit of kingdom come, thy will be done right there, let me tell you. And congratulations, Luke and Renee. God bless you. Give them a big hand as they take their seats. I knew there was something else I had to get out. I knew it. I'd be in trouble if I missed that one. If I missed that one, I would be in trouble because it's pretty close to my heart. It's family, and we're just so happy for both of you. It's just wonderful, wonderful news. Now, where was I up to in my sermon? Was it the conclusion? Was it the conclusion or the introduction that I was up to? I'm not sure. Kingdom come, will be done on earth. We've been talking about being kingdom-minded. Being kingdom-minded. Look, here's my thought. This whole faith journey and following Jesus' life that we've kind of signed up for when we said, Jesus, come into my heart and forgive me my sins. When we signed up for that, we didn't sign up just to come to church. Coming to church is nice, it's good, it's imperative actually, it's pivotal to being a Christ follower, coming to church and belonging to church and having a real sense of habit and continuity with that. That's so, so important as a priority in our lives. But we signed up for a whole greater depth than that. We signed up to become kingdom-minded in the way we view life, in the way we view our world. And it shouldn't be a surprise to us that we think differently about things, that we think differently than our neighbour does if our neighbour doesn't know Christ. We think differently. We approach life differently. We have a different view and a different perspective on aspects of humanity and the way we engage and interact in this world and the responsibilities that we carry, the privileges that God has given us. And so we've been talking about having a kingdom view and a kingdom perspective in how we live and how we also practice our lives and lifestyles. And so being kingdom-minded, just in way of review over last week, what we dealt with last week is being kingdom-minded is to shape our thoughts and our worldview with God's word. See, something's going to shape you. It's either the world or it's God's word. They're your options. It's either the philosophies and the ideas and the idealisms of this world. It's either the thought of the world or it's the thought of God's word. So having a kingdom-mindedness is to shape our thoughts and worldview with God's word. It's to be favor-minded. It's to believe that God wants to favor every one of us as citizens of the kingdom of God. It's to be honor-minded, that we honor within the kingdom, up, down, all around. We honor everybody when it comes to living with a kingdom-mindedness. And we're also like-minded. There's a same, but difference about us. We have a diversity. We're different backgrounds, different styles and looks and races and all sorts of things in this one amazing family of the kingdom of God. But in our differences, we have a real sense of sameness, because we're guided and guarded, we're propelled and protected by the same word of God for every single one of us. So I'm encouraging us through this sermon to adopt a real frame where our worldview is molded by kingdomology, which is simply God's ways and God's thoughts and God's world, that would shape our thought processes. The habits of our mind would be shaped by that. So kingdomology is being led by God. It's being led by God's word. It's having that outside presence, which is now inside, that outside presence of God, which has become inside of us, and the word of God, which we've adopted in our minds and our hearts, that is always in front of us. And when we do that, it brings great favor, and it brings tremendous blessing, and opens doors of amazing opportunities in our lives, as being opposed to being driven by humanology, just running with the desires of our own humanness, our own human heart, what's going on in our world, and the teachings and the philosophies and the thoughts of this world. Humanology is simply the patterns of this world. So we want to continue today talking about being kingdom-minded. So being kingdom-minded is being growth-minded, is where I want to start today. It's being growth-minded. We are part of a growing kingdom, There's a sense that when Jesus came, the kingdom came with him, or because he is king of the kingdom. It came with him, but it started small, and it's been growing ever since the day that Jesus came. And what we see in the scriptures is Jesus referring to this growing kingdom over and over again. He teaches about the growth of the kingdom, how it might be small now, but it's going to grow and develop into something magnificent and powerful and all-encompassing. There's a few scriptures I want to refer to today as examples. The first one is Matthew 13. Where Jesus told a story, a parable. Now, when Jesus told stories, when he told parables, it was simply to help people understand. And so it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And a little hint, most parables have one key thought in them. One key thought which you to dig out as the nugget for the parable. So in this one he says, he told them another parable. And he says, the kingdom of heaven, so he's talking about the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed it into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked through all of the dough, all of the mixture. And so the yeast worked its way right throughout all of the dough that the woman was mixing. Jesus says that's a picture of what the kingdom's like. The kingdom's like this new kingdom that comes into this earthly kingdom, and it's mixed in gradually and slowly until it forms and is fully formed right throughout the earthly kingdom that we are a part of. And so the kingdom of God came with the coming of Jesus, and it began to grow. It was frail at first. It was, you know, life, whenever life starts, is frail. It's vulnerable. It's a little bit delicate when life first starts. And when the kingdom of God came, it was frail, it was small, it was fragile, because it was Jesus and a few followers. It didn't appear to be anything of real significance. And the Roman Empire, they saw it developing, and they thought, you know, it's not going to come to anything. It's not really going to come to anything. It's just Jesus. It's just that guy that walks down the road with that unusual beard and nice glowing white robe that he wears, and that smile, and you know he's pretty good, but it's not going to come to much, was the thought of the Roman Empire. So when Jesus told this story, this parable about the kingdom, about 2,000 odd years ago, it wasn't long after that that the Roman Empire, which was so powerful and so dominant, it was the world authority, it wasn't long after that that the Roman Empire actually fell as the kingdom of God grew and developed throughout the world. The kingdom of God grew from a handful of followers, a handful of disciples, to become the largest known religion in the world, Christianity. And so it's grown throughout the decades. It's grown throughout the centuries. And here it is today. It's still growing. And it's growing at an amazing rate. It's growing through all kinds of trials and tribulations and wars and tests and pandemics. It doesn't matter what it is. The gates of hell will not prevail against God building his church and building his kingdom. It'll keep growing. Why? Because Jesus said the kingdom is like a woman that was mixing all this dough and threw in some yeast and mixed it until it was all around the dough. You know, this new empire or kingdom that Jesus was responsible for, that was raised during the Roman Empire period, it was identified as the Romans as what they called the third way. The third way. The first way was the Roman way. The second way was the Jewish way. And the third way, or the new way, became, as a result, that title came about as a result of Jesus coming and developing his followers. And they called it the third way because it was very different. It was unusual. It was unique in every aspect of its expression from what they knew during that day. And I want to highlight the thought that, you know, when Jesus came to build his kingdom, it was not established on earth as an alternative. It wasn't established as an option. It's not just an option. It's not an alternate kingdom or an alternative kingdom. It wasn't to be ever the third way. Jesus never called the kingdom the third way. The Roman Empire called it the third way because they didn't understand it. They said our way is the first way, the Jewish way is the second way, and this new minority will be called the third way. I find it very interesting to note that Jesus said this. He said, I am the way. I am the way. I'm not the third way. Jesus never wants to be third. He never wants to be second. He wants to be first. And so he came and literally he was saying, my kingdom is the only kingdom. Your kingdom might be bigger, it might be larger. My kingdom might be small and frail and vulnerable right now, but it's going to grow to become something powerful and dynamic. And it won't be the third way because it is the only way. The only way. Jesus went on to say, no man can come to the Father unless they come through me. He was literally saying there's only one way to the Father. There's only one way, and I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so this kingdom that we are a part of, the kingdom of God that we belong to and we are family in, it was established as the way and the only way. You don't belong to an alternative kingdom. It's not an option. In this life, it's the only way. Jesus is not a king, Jesus is the king. Not a king, he is the king of the world. So God's kingdom is an ever-growing, eternal kingdom, and it was never intended to be labeled as the third way. It was always designed and destined to be the way for humanity. And so it's a growing kingdom that takes over all other kingdoms, is what I'm trying to say and highlight for us today. Another scriptural example is in Luke 13, verse 18, where it says this, Jesus said, what is the kingdom of God like? How can I illustrate it for you, the kingdom of God? What word picture can I paint for you is what he's asking. And verse 19 says it's like a tiny mustard seed. I don't know whether you've ever seen a mustard seed, but it's the smallest of seeds. He said it's like a tiny mustard seed that a man plants in a garden and it grows to become a tree and the birds make nest and rest in its branches. So the mustard seed is the smallest of all seeds. Like when Jesus came, it was the smallest of all kingdoms. It was only literally him in the first place, and then a few disciples, and then a few hundred more, and then a few thousand, and then thousands and thousands and tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands and millions of millions, and after that I'm lost. It just keeps growing and growing and growing and getting bigger and bigger and bigger. So that small seed grows into this big tree, and on that big tree there's lots of branches, and in the branches, the birds come and they rest and they nest in the branches. For me, that's a picture of the church, in that Jesus is the vine, and the branches, out of the branches, is like the churches that are all over the world. And in the churches, people gather. We're birds. Someone give me a squawk. Do I hear a seagull? We're birds, we rest, we nest in the tree, the kingdom, on the branches, which is the churches that are all over the kingdom and all over the world. And what do? The birds love to gather. They love to gather. You know, we have kingdom citizens all over the world. All over the world. Doesn't matter where you go, you find Christians. You find believers. I love that. I love that the Christian way, the way, is not a white thing. I love the way it's not a black thing. I love the way it's not an islander thing. I love the way it's not an Asian thing. I love the way it's not a European thing. I love the way it's a kingdom that spreads throughout all the corners of the earth, from every tribe, every language, and every tongue. What an amazing, amazing kingdom. The kingdom of God is. We're in China, we're in Russia, we're in South America, we're in Asia, we're in India, we're in Europe, we're in Australia, we're in the Pacific Islands, we're even in New Zealand. We're even in the divided states of America. We're over there also. We're everywhere. The kingdom of God finds its expression on every island, continent on this earth. Why? Because Jesus said, when you pray, kingdom come, will be done. Where? Yes. On earth. Everyone say, on earth? Yes. Notice he didn't say, just kingdom come in Jerusalem, kingdom come in Judea, kingdom come in South America, kingdom come in Australasia. He prayed, kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, he wanted the kingdom to permeate right throughout everything, right throughout all the dough, like he told in the first story. A big tree, what a big tree it is, that branches out, and there's birds nesting, all kinds of birds in the tree, finding shelter. You know, God's kingdom is an amazing, growing kingdom, an ever-expanding, eternal kingdom, with people from every tribe, race and tongue. And I love the fact that it is. But it started with a little frail group. A little frail group of followers that has now become a worldwide following. A worldwide following. And we look back at history in the church and the way it's recorded in the Bible, and we read of those first followers of Jesus, and you know, what a motley crew they were, those 12 disciples. And it's kind of like, Jesus, what were you thinking? What were you thinking choosing Peter? What were you thinking choosing some of the personalities that you chose? And how did you ever foresee that those few would be a part of leading and building something that would become so significant, so world-changing, so huge, such a growth concept? What were you thinking in choosing those? And Jesus was thinking this, and it's recorded in the Bible, that God takes the things that are considered insignificant. Come on, anyone feel insignificant in the room today? Insignificant, and he uses them as great tools to do amazing things in his kingdom. It's a beautiful thought. So we're in a growing kingdom. So let me say this. I make no apology in terms of being a church leader that sows for growth and prays for growth and believes for growth and preaches for growth. And even when you're not seeing it grow, I'm going to keep speaking for growth, preaching for growth, praying for growth, sacrificing for growth, giving for growth. We're going to keep doing that as a church because we belong to a kingdom that has a prophetic future and destiny of growing. of growing and permeating right throughout the entire culture. So legacy is all about growth. It's all about for those that are not here yet, those that are far from God that need to come close to God. Who knows who's going to be here and fill that seat in 2 or 3 or 5 years' time? Who knows who they will be and where they will come from? And so we make room for them, we make space for them, because we're part of a growing kingdom. Jesus didn't come to keep his kingdom small, isolated, separated. He came to make his kingdom permeate right throughout the entire culture. Like the yeast does in the dough, it brings about something, an amazing result in the making of the bread. And it's like us, we're light in a dark world. We're salt. Who likes their salt on their steak, on their eggs? And, you know, the salt, it just adds something. Do you know, you make a difference in the world you live in. You make a difference in the world you live in. And we are to bring a growth character and a growth nature and a growth voice to everything we are a part of. Thinking small is not part of the pathway in the kingdom of God. If our thinking doesn't scare us and alarm us and concern us and make us think, how is that ever going to happen, then we're not thinking right. Because thinking in the kingdom of God is big because it's a growth kingdom. It's a growth kingdom that we are a part of. And so God's kingdom will grow through every pandemic, every scare that comes, every lockdown, every culture war that takes place within humanity. The kingdom of God will keep growing. It'll grow through seasons of uncertainty when life seems problematic and the future seems unsure or not guaranteed even. God's kingdom will keep growing. God's kingdom will continue growing when you and I aren't here anymore. There'll be another generation and another generation and another generation. That's why we think generationally. That's why we do that. Because we want new generations coming through believing and planning and investing in the kingdom of God. So Jesus said the kingdom of God is like a tiny mustard seed that turns into a large tree where the birds come and they make their nest in the branches of the tree. You know, the kingdom, through the expression of churches like ours right across the nations of the world, it's a place for people to gather. It's a gathering place. That's what the church is. It's a gathering. And the gathering of the people shall be under him, is what the Bible says. The gathering is under him. Being in the tree is gathering under him as we gather in our churches. So we gather as kingdom citizens. So firstly, we're part of a gathering kingdom. Being kingdom minded, secondly, is to make the kingdom first in every space of your life. To make the kingdom of God first in every space of our lives. I kind of commented on this a few weeks ago, but I want to revisit this thought because I think it's too important to just leave it with the comment I made a few weeks ago. Matthew 6:33 says, so above all, constantly, everyone say constantly, constantly chase after the realm of God's kingdom and the righteousness that proceeds from him, then all these less important things will be added unto you. So we're counseled, we're warned, we're commanded to constantly chase after the realm of the kingdom, the word of the kingdom, the teaching of the kingdom, the king himself. Constantly chase after those things, the instruction and the presence of the king in our lives. In other words, to, as another version says, seek first the kingdom of God. Now this challenges the way that we live often as human beings, because for many of us, we live ordered, structured lives, and we have like a list. A list. Anyone have a list in front of their diary? We have lists. And how many men have a list at home? Yeah. That, you know that list, that never-ending, that ever-growing list that never seems to be accomplished. We live by lists. I come to work and there's a list of things I have to do. There's a list of people I have to contact. There's a list of meetings that I have. A list of emails I've got to attend to. A list of texts I've got to respond to. Whatever it might be. There's all this stuff on my list and I try to prioritize this, and saying yes to that means I say no to that, and saying yes to this means I say maybe later to that. You know what I mean by living by the list? And the list is, look, it's helpful. It's good because it orders some things, and there are definitely some people that need a list and a little bit of structure and a little bit of formatting in terms of the way they approach their day, their month, their year, their life. It helps to have a certain amount of that. There's no doubt about that. My personality leans heavily towards a list because I like to be able to tick the box and, well, I've done that. I've done that. You know, I've painted the house. It took me 10 years, but I've done it. I've fixed that. That took a while. I've got that done. You know, well, I've prayed today. I've read my Bible. I've done that. I've done that. I've done that. Now I can go and have fun. And it's kind of like the list is a way that we're used to living. I think what Jesus is calling us to in this verse and in this thought is not so much a list, but to a presence that permeates and invades and interacts with every area of our life. It's called kingdom. And kingdom first, when he says that we would seek after the kingdom first in every space of our life. So rather than just having the list where, you know, the list, like you might have a list where God first and family second and work and career third, then maybe church fourth if it's lucky, and down the list. That's what many people operate on in terms of a list approach to life. I think what Jesus is really saying in this passage is not so much to have the list, but to have the priority of the kingdom in every sphere of your life. No matter what the space is, have kingdom thinking in it. Have kingdom practice in it. Have kingdom thought in it. Have God's word working in every single area of our lives. And so kingdom is not just having kingdom at the top of the list. It's having kingdom integrated into every part that's on our list. Every part that is on our list. You know, it's biblical to rest. It's biblical to do that. You don't have to feel guilty about rest once you've worked. If all you do is rest, 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 you better feel guilty because that's not right. But rest after you've worked and labored is totally biblical. It's totally appropriate. It's totally God thought and kingdom thought to rest. If you're just resting all the time, there's another scripture that refers to that and says, well, if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. In other words, if he's not prepared to work, then I have no obligation to help him. I have no obligation to feed him. If he's not prepared to put in his own labor in some way and earn keep. And so the Bible gives clear instruction about how to put kingdom first in all these different areas of our lives. And so the question is not do I have a list, but am I allowing God to be kingdom first in this area and that area and every area of my life? So we make kingdom first in every space. So kingdom becomes the filter for every area of our lives. It really becomes the secret source. How many of you have heard Sizzlers is shut down? It is no more. I don't know how long it's been since you've been to Sizzler. Who's never been to a Sizzler restaurant in their entire life? Would you lift their hand? If you've never been to Sizzler. We've got one person, two, that have never been to Sizzlers in their entire life. What's the best thing about going to Sizzlers? Just shout it out to me right now. Cheese bread. The cheese bread, it's the secret sauce. What about KFC? Did somebody say it? KFC. What about KFC? What's the best thing about KFC? It's the secret herbs and spices. And you just can't get it right. Like if you try it at home, you just can't. It's like butter chicken. For those that like Indian food, I love butter chicken. Out of all Indian food, butter chicken is my favorite. But you can't like create, unless you're Indian, you can't create that authentic butter chicken recipe. If you've got it, please pass it on. Pastor's got to eat. It's not only Snoop Dogg, whatever his name is, has got to eat. Pastor's got to eat. And so authentic butter chicken, it's the secret sauce. Getting that sauce right. Like I tried some the other night and it was good, but it wasn't quite right. It was a prepackaged one. It wasn't quite right. It's like, it's not quite the same as going to Miss India or something like that. And just getting the butter chicken, and it's just got that right balance, a bit of sweet, bit of bite. And who's hangry right now for some butter chicken for lunch? It's the secret sauce. Well, this is the secret sauce for us. It's putting kingdom first in every space of your life. Like, if you've been wondering, if you thought there's something's missing in my life, if you want to know what the secret source of life is, kingdom come. Everybody say kingdom come. Kingdom come. Get the kingdom right. Get the kingdom right. It's the secret source. It's the superpower for how you can change up. You can trade up. You can step up in different areas and spaces of life. It's the secret source for a blessed life. It really is. Kingdom come. Will be done in this area of my life as it is in heaven. In other words, kingdom in all and kingdom through all. Like the yeast in the dough that the woman was mixing, like the tree started out a little seed planted in the ground, became a big tree where all the birds came and nested. Kingdom first. What's the Bible say about Jesus? He is in all, he is through all. If Jesus isn't in it, it's problematic. In other words, it's a problem just waiting to manifest if Jesus is not in it. So kingdom first in every space and place is where the promise is found. That's where the promise is found and the blessing of God is. That's our real sweet spot. Do you know what I mean by sweet spot? Like, if you're a sports person, you know that straight away. There's certain phrases that, you know, sports people understand when they communicate, like a sweet spot, like on a cricket bat or a tennis racket or a squash racket or a hockey stick or whatever it is. There's a sweet spot in it where it maximizes the momentum of when the stick hits the ball, whatever it is, and you don't feel the vibration like you do in other places of the golf club, and the ball goes exactly where it should go, and it reaches maximum distance with just beautiful rhythm. And when you hit the sweet spot like that in life, it's a good thing. It's a good deal when you have the sweet spot operating in your life. Like in this passage where Jesus talked about, hang on, I've got to swipe right, that makes it difficult. Yeah, here we go. See, I'm a professional. Swipe right, swipe left. Matthew 6 says, so above all, constantly chase after the realm of the kingdom. When Jesus said these verses, he said it in the context of this. Now, context is everything. Context is everything. You take it out of context, you get it wrong. So context is everything. So when Jesus said these words, he was doing the Sermon on the Mount. He was talking about not worrying and not being all overly anxious about the things of life. And he literally says, hey, don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink and, you know, the clothes you're going to wear or the houses you're going to live in, the dwellings. Don't make those things your primary concern. He's saying, look, literally, I know they're important. I know it's important you have food and shelter and transport and that you have a place to live. I know all that's important, but don't make it your primary concern. You make my kingdom your primary concern, and I will make sure the other less important things of life are given to you, that they become yours. He actually says this, your Heavenly Father already knows what you need. He already knows what your needs are. And then in the NLT version of Matthew 6:33, it says, God will give you all you need if you live for him and if you make the kingdom of God your primary concern. So we are instructed to make kingdom a priority in every space of our life, to be kingdom-minded. Kingdom-minded. There's a whole lot of conversation around our world today about mindfulness. which, you know, a decade back was just a weird term. It's like, what does that even mean? Whereas today we're all a lot more comfortable with mindfulness and we understand what it means today. And, you know, there's a sense of mindfulness is like a meditation. And, you know, that weirds some people out, I know. It's like a meditation on things and being aware of what you're feeling and your emotions without any judgment, just acknowledging what you're feeling about life and what's going on in your life. And therapists today and coaches and counselors will speak to you about mindfulness and being aware of things. Well, I want to step that up and share the thought today that mindfulness about the kingdom is something we need to be very aware of so that we are meditating on the kingdom, constantly meditating on the kingdom in every area of our life, so that we're walking into that blessed life that Jesus speaks about in this verse. So we are called to interact on behalf of God's kingdom with everything we do in life. With everything we do in life, it's about kingdom. Lastly today, everyone say, thank God. This is a great sermon. I'm loving it, but thankfully we're near the end. Being kingdom-minded means to always be for the church. Everyone go, for the church? For the church. We are for the church when we're kingdom-minded. How can you not be what God is for if you're for the kingdom? If you're for the kingdom, you must be what God is for. And God is for the church. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You know, there's a lot of people that think they're for God, but they're against the church. They think they're for the kingdom, but they're against the church. And it's an oxymoron. You cannot be against the church and for the kingdom, or for the king for that matter, or for anything that he represents if you're not for the church. So we are for the church. So I have intentionally taken a posture for decades of being for the church. For the church. And the church is far, far from perfect. Far from perfect. But the Bible says that it's becoming a beautiful bride. A beautiful bride that God is preparing. The reason I'm for the church is because that's what Jesus died for. That's what he died to us also, along with his kingdom, is the church. And to me, it represents where the birds gather in this big tree of the kingdom, is in all the branches that branch out in the kingdom. In Ephesians 1:23, it says this in the Message Bible. And I'm going to apologize for a word I can't pronounce, and you'll pick it up when I say it because you'll all burst out laughing. But just get over the fact I can't pronounce it. It's because I can't. There's certain words I can't say. There's certain names of people that I can't say. If you happen to have one of those names, apologies. It's just the way my head works. And when it's in your head, it's locked in. So you pick the word. You ready? The church, you see, is not... We're stumbling already. Peripheral. Close. Peripheral. To the world. The world is peripheral to the church. Oh, Mitch is on it. He's so on it today. The church is Christ's body. Come on. Why do I love the church? It's Christ's body. It's an expression of who God is. And listen to this. In which he speaks and he acts. By which he fills everything with his presence. Why do I love the church? Because it's filling everything with the presence of God. He speaks through the church. He speaks through the church. Not just the... I don't know what you think about this statement, but if it offends you, then get offended right now. You know, like, it doesn't say he speaks through the Pope. Come on. Whatever you think about the Pope, God loved the Pope. It doesn't say that he speaks through the Pope. It doesn't say he speaks through the bishop or the archbishop or the rector or the father or the priest or the pontiff or the padre or the shepherd or the pastor or the presbyteros or the poimen. There's some impressive Greek words for you, for those that love the Greek. It says he speaks through the what? The church. Everyone say the church. Come on, stand to your feet today. The church. Let's all stand to our feet. It says he speaks through the church. He acts through the church. He fills everything with his presence through the church. Who is the church? church. Come on, we are the church. We are the church. Every single one of us are the church. God's speaking through you today. He's filling the world with His presence through you today. It's not just the man that wears the jacket. It's not just the one that dresses up in his suit. It's not just the one that has the collar on. It's not just the one with the big hat and the red shoes. It's not the one with the smoking handbag. It's not any of them. It's us. We are the church. We are the church. And the church is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. Now let me explain this impossible word to pronounce. Peripheral, you know it in terms of this. See, Mitch is in my peripheral vision. I can sense him there. I can see him there. He's there. But I'm looking straight down the barrel of the gun at Merv today. And Merv is in my core vision. He's in my focus. And this is what this verse is saying. The world, put it out there. Put it out there. Put it in your peripheral. Your peripheral. Put it in your peripheral vision. But your core vision, what do I see? I see the kingdom. See the kingdom? I see His church because He speaks through it. He acts through it. He fills everything with His presence through the church. So kingdom is all about giving weight. Giving weight to the church in our lives. You know, church is essential to what we do and who we are, what we believe. It's essential to our relationship with God. And I think the church needs to be reminded of that, because some in the church forgot that. Make it essential. How essential is God's church to your faith and to your future? It's always a good question to ask yourselves. And I want to encourage us all to live with Jesus. I've lost it. It's gone. Goodbye. Live with Jesus as the center of our life, at the core of our life. As pivotal, as central, not as peripheral. Make Him and His church and His kingdom pivotal to every aspect of your life. Make these gatherings a priority of how you live and who you are and how you do your faith journey. So our gathering is a priority. Our connection is a priority. Our connect groups are a priority. Our gatherings and hospitality are a priority. Value the relationships you have. Value the kingdom relationships, the church family connections that you develop, and invest in them. Invest in them. Invest in them. Keep investing financially in the kingdom of God. Jesus said, don't store up treasures in heaven. Don't store up treasures in heaven where rust and moth will kill and destroy. But store your don't store them on earth where that happens. But store your treasures in heaven where they last, where they're significant. Because He says where your treasure is, that's where the desires of your heart will be also. I love the church. I stand for the church. Like you, I sacrifice for the church. I give for the church. I believe for it to grow, because we are a part of a growing kingdom. A growing kingdom. We have a growing mindset towards life. We have kingdom first in every space and expression of our lives. And lastly, we are for what Jesus is for. If we're in the kingdom, we're for the church. And I want you to hear me on this. I just don't mean our church. I mean every church. Every church. I don't care their label. I don't care their denomination. If they preach Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of the world, and forgiveness is only found through the cross and the blood of Jesus Christ, I don't care what they teach about anything else. I love the church. Love the church today. We're going to close, though. We're going to sing this new song. Turns graves into gardens. There's nothing better than you. We need to be absolutely convinced of this. There's nothing better than Jesus. Let him permeate every area of life. Come on, let it like that. The woman making the dough, throwing in the yeast, mixing it up. There's some areas of life you need a little bit more kingdom in. A little bit more kingdom in. Let the Holy Spirit work at as we sing this song together right now. Come on, Mitch, come on, team, lead this verse.